Thank you. Thanks so much, Ed. How cool is Ed? Have you ever seen anyone speak from such a small screen? So confidently. Ed, I'd have like font. I'd have like a huge piece of paper to read it. You're like there, your little screen. Next time you do it, you'll have your iWatch, won't you? Just be reading from that. Why bother with two hands when you could just use a wrist? You're amazing. Talking of cool people, Jenny and Stuart, won't give us a wave. Jenny and Stuart Oliphant, guys, can you stand up just very quickly? Our mission partners focus on encouraging prayer around the world, mobilizing people to go out from around the world to share the good news of Jesus. Can we give you a big round of applause? Yeah. I know you dropped in to see your mum, so that's why we've been very rude and not welcoming you up, but we love you and we're so glad that you're here today. Right, should we pray? And then let's have a look at this passage. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love us, that you know us, that you believe in us. Jesus, come please, we ask today, that we could listen to you and we could see you. Amen. Amen. So happy, first of all, happy Mother's Day. I know I said it before, happy Mother's Day. Mothers, thank you for all that you do. We're very, very grateful to you. And all of those of you that are motherly figures to us, we're hugely grateful to you. We have this lovely tradition, don't we? We have some wonderful traditions. In fact, I was thinking about culture this week and about what makes us who we are. And I looked at the British Council, who promote British values around the world. And I was interested to see what do the British Council say about our culture and what they think about. Can I just say, there's an elephant in the room. I broke my glasses, so I've stuck them together. But if you're looking at me and I'm like looking like that, please don't like look. Just look at the floor, or don't let me distract you from what the Lord might be trying to say to you today. I have tried. That's not too bad, is it? But now you're staring at me intently. All right. Anyway, I shouldn't have said it. The British Council, characteristic customs of the British. I thought this was brilliant. I mean, we should ask Simon. Simon's from Germany. You know the weird things we do, and Meryl. We're awkward at greetings. The Spanish and Italians, they kiss. You know, you've got to get the right number of kisses, but they know how to greet one another. In England, we don't know whether to shake, just go, hi, hug. It's just awkward. So apparently that's a characteristic of the British. We're awkward with greetings. We drink tea all the time on any occasion, and they even tried to explain. It was brilliant. They explained dunking, and then they had a bracket about how to pronounce dunking, which I thought was brilliant for foreigners who may want to use dunking in a conversation. They said that we buy rounds. I thought that was probably before austerity, where you just come 20 minutes earlier than everyone else, so you can buy yourself a drink, and you don't have to do it. Have I just given away? You know I'm never on time, so you know I always have to buy rounds. Sunbathing in weather that anywhere else in the world would be utterly inappropriate. That's a trait of the British. And then last, my favourite one, saying sorry. The writer says, it is the automatic reaction of all British people to say sorry, regardless of whether they are at fault. And then she goes on to explain how she apologised to a dog that bumped into her when she was walking down the street. Oh, sorry. She realised it was a dog. Today, the passage we're looking at is really a journey in culture. Because while the Transfiguration, you know, it's Jesus appearing in brilliance, I'd love us to look at Peter, because what Peter articulates is a journey in Jewish culture and why he struggles so much to understand who Jesus is. Peter, just before this passage, Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some people say that you're Elijah, and you've come back. Some people say you're John the Baptist, resurrected. And Jesus says, but you, who do you say that I am? He asks his disciples. And Peter says, you are the Christ. Christ, the Greek Christo, is the anointed one. In Hebrew, it would be the Messiah. They're the same word. you are the anointed one. Now, what's an anointed one? In the tradition of Israeli or Jewish kings, kings were anointed with oil. The very first one was King Saul. It says in the first book of Kings that Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on Saul's head and kissed him. That was the anointing him with oil. And he says, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? So when Peter says, you are the Christ, and we read that today, we think, oh, wow, he finally got who he was. But the Christ in Peter's mind was a king who was going to be anointed to lead God's inheritance, Israel, back to greatness. The best way I think I could describe it is if you imagine, it would be hideous to look at, but if you imagine you mixed up Winston Churchill with Queen Victoria and they had a child together, like that child would probably be what we would say is the anointed one for us British. Because it's the war years, isn't it? And Churchill led us through when everything seemed terrible. And Queen Victoria created the empire where the sun would never set. And so maybe for us, if we were very nationalistic, we would say, that's what it is. That's the anointed one, the one that will make us great again. I mean, every prime minister that's ever appointed says, we'll make Britain great. And then we say goodbye to them, whether it's 40 days later or, you know, about 10 years later, they move on. But that's what Peter's hearing. His cultural references are so deep that all he can hear is this is going to be a king who's going to restore Israel. He's going to make us great again. He's going to defend our borders. We'll get rid of the Romans. Life will be sweet. We will be happy, at peace. Life will be good with one another. That's what they're longing for. And so in this bizarre story, because if you think about it, it's a bizarre encounter. Jesus then, well, Peter falls asleep. And then when he wakes up, Jesus is glowing. You know, his clothes are, it says, the only way they can describe it is as bright as lightning. We've all seen lightning. That's pretty bright. And he's standing there glowing. And then extraordinarily, Moses is there. And Elijah are there as well. Now, they're significant people in Israel's history. Moses was the one who led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. It was an exodus. Moses is the one who brought the law, the way that people could live to please God. If you follow the law, then you fit within the boundaries of loving people who love God, follow his rules. Moses is one of those great heroes of the faith. And then there's Elijah, and Elijah was a prophet about 850 BC. Elijah is the one who, when Israel was going against God, who was getting involved in some pretty dark, evil things. Elijah's one of the sole voices saying, turn back. God wants to turn your hearts back to him. Elijah, a hero of faith. And so there is Peter wakes up and he sees Moses, hero of faith, Elijah, hero of faith, Jesus glowing insanely. And he looks at them. And this is like all of his Christmases come at once, except he hadn't had Christmas at that point. So it was all of his Passovers come at once. And he's amazed. All of the heroes of faith, and now the anointed one, the next one in the chain, the king, he's going to restore Israel. They're all there together. And so, like in a slightly patronizing way, because Peter says, this is it. This is the moment we've been waiting for. And then he says, Lord, should we build three shelters for you? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then Luke, in brackets, it says, he didn't know what he was saying. Dismisses it. I think Peter knew exactly what he was saying. Peter was saying, this is it. This is happening. It's finally happening. The one who led us out of slavery, the one who's turning our hearts to God, and now the anointed one who's going to restore Israel again. It's finally happening. And he wants to build a shelter so he can remember this moment. He knows exactly what he's doing. But you see, the challenge is that despite all that Jesus has said about himself, all the miracles, Peter still couldn't see that Jesus was all that he needed. It was too entwined in his culture. It was too embedded. And then this cloud descends, and this voice speaks, the voice of God, the Father, speaks, and he says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Now, that's happened one time before, hasn't it? We remember when Jesus was baptized at the very beginning of his public ministry, a voice spoke from heaven and it said, "This is my Son whom I love." That's the beginning of it. Now there's a shift. "My Son whom I've chosen for the job of dying for mankind, chosen for this mission that no one else can do. This is my Son whom I'm chosen. Listen to him." And as the cloud goes up, the peripheral characters, Moses and Elijah, amazing, amazing men of faith, have gone. And Jesus is standing there. And then it says, they were alone with him and they didn't say anything for a long time. And the reason why they didn't say anything for a long time, we can see it wasn't about the glowing clothes, because Peter said, "Let's build shelters." He didn't have a problem then talking. Because Peter finally realized in that moment that Jesus truly was not just the next in the line to restore Israel. He was God himself. His limitation of what the anointed one was got blown away. He wasn't a military leader. He was God himself. And so the three realized that everything they've always put their faith in, everything they ever dreamed the future might look like, has been totally turned upside down in Jesus' revelation that he is God. And he is all that they need. Not a restoration of Israel, not becoming a great country again, but Jesus is all that they need. Now for us, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we come with a different culture. We've imagined our Winston Churchill, Queen Victoria mashup to try and understand this. But I think we build shelters today. I think we build shelters to come alongside God, because we think that in our cultural mashup, Jesus is one shelter, but we need other things that we can put our hope and our faith and our reliance on. We're not aware of them particularly, because if you have a faith, and I know you'll have lived many years saying, "No, Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior." And yet, if we have a really honest look at our lives, we have built shelters to go alongside the shelters for Jesus, to rely on him. And the thing is that the things that we've built shelters in are all really, really good in themselves. They're beautiful things, but they're gifts. A healthy, happy family on a day like Mother's Day is absolutely understandable. It's a wonderful thing. We want our children to be well. We want our parents to be happy. We want to have a good relationship with our spouse. There are all kinds of things that we pour into the shelter of family. Our careers, where are we going? What are we doing? Where are we investing our lives? What's actually happening? What am I pouring myself into day to day when I go to work? It's an important thing in our lives, but we make it a shelter rather than just a purpose, something that we do for a greater reason. Our financial security, gosh, if ever we've worried about our financial security, it's right now. If only my pension fund would just pay out a little bit more. If only I could just generate a bit more income from my job. If only I could have a bit more cash just to breathe easy, then it'll be all right. And now all of these things are gifts and they're good, and God gives good gifts to us. But the subtle thing is when they become shelters. And they're dangerous for two reasons. One is because when you build a shelter, it means you put your hope in it in a way that it was never designed to do. Families do fall out. Families do get sick. Life can be challenging. And when the shelter we put our trust in becomes unstable, then our whole lives feel shaky and unstable. When our finances don't deliver for us, when we're worried about our futures, what we're doing with our career, maybe it feels like a dead end, or we're at 55 and we don't know how we're going to get our next job. These things become destabilizing for us if they are our shelters. And Jesus says, in fact, God says, as the cloud descends on each one of our lives, this is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And then the cloud rises, and we see that it's only Jesus that we need. It doesn't mean that the other things aren't good and beautiful and wonderful in their right context, but they are gifts. They're gifts from God. They're not gods. And when you worship and when you trust the gifts to bring you happiness in life, they will become gods to you. And the secondary problem with that then is that you just simply have less time to give to God, because you're sharing your affection and your love and your energy and your trust with two or three other shelters. And so you'll never truly know God in the way he wants you to know him. You'll never truly find that deep joy in your life in trusting him for everything, because we're not trusting him for everything. And so life does feel, and I'm sure for many of us, it feels precarious and a bit of a roller coaster, doesn't it? It has its ups and downs, and depending on how our money's going and our family are going and how we're feeling inside, it feels shaky. And we say, how can we be living this liberated Christian life when it feels so shaky? And the story that Peter experiences is a story that we experience, that Jesus is enough. I wonder what tents or what shelters we unconsciously have built in our lives that mean that we give, that leaves life precarious to us and leaves Jesus feeling a bit more like a secondary character rather than the primary character in the way that we live our lives. A quick word on Jesus. Because in these moments, or what do we do next, Jesus is a wonderful example to follow. Jesus has said clearly to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to the teachers of the law, the chief priests and the Pharisees. I will be killed. And on the third day, I will rise again. Jesus is very clear of his purpose. But Jesus is also fully human. And as he goes up to that mountaintop to pray, I think Jesus really needs to know that God is with him, because he can't do this alone. He needs to know that the Father is with him. He cannot do it alone. Jesus often went up to the top of mountains. I don't know whether it's just perspective or clarity, or he sees a further horizon than just the immediate of life, which feels so pressing in. And on that mountaintop, Moses and Elijah, it says that they discussed things together. Now, I don't think the discussion went something like, hey, Jesus, how's it going? How are you finding Earth? Weird with all the hot weather, cold weather. You've got to get changed. You have to have a shower all the time. I don't think they were just talking about chit-chat. I think Moses was saying, Jesus, you know, I led the people through a sea thanks to your help, but you're going to lead them on for eternity. You're going to set them free. Just keep going, Jesus. Don't give up. And I think Elijah was saying, Jesus, I just talked about the time when God was going to turn people's hearts back to God, that they would love him with everything and they would find a joy that they could never find themselves. Keep going, Jesus. You're going to do this. You can do it. And then that final voice as the cloud descends and the voice of his Father, and he says, I have chosen you. This is my son, whom I love. And I think in these times where we question where we put our hope and our trust, I think Jesus' way is a great way. Make space in your life to hear God. Find the mountaintops, wherever they may be. I know it's hard to get a mobility scooter up a hill. Find the places where you can meet with Jesus. Maybe go back to the last place you really heard God speak to you clearly in your life. Go back to him and find him again. Listen to the voice of others. First and foremost, scripture that says you are chosen, you are loved. Ephesians 6, says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance as our way of life." Be reminded again that God has chosen you. He's called you to live for him, to serve him, to bring joy to others through you, with Christ in you. You have a purpose. There's a plan for your life. It may have got a bit muddled. It may have got a bit confused because there are a lot of other shelters that you're trying to keep going. But he has a plan for your life. Come back to him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the only one that you need. Gather the good counsel of friends around you. Don't walk this Christian life alone. You never can. It's hard work. And hear God's voice and his calling over you. He loves you. He's got a purpose for you. And he needs you to set out in that way. I had a friend quite a few years ago. And we went to, it was my last church, we went to a Christian weekend away as a whole church. And at the end of it, we had some great, great speakers, some big speakers from the UK. And at the end of it, I honestly can't remember anything they said, but right at the very end of it, this one guy, Jez, stood up. And he'd had a complicated life. He was a recovering alcoholic, said things pretty bluntly. And at the end of the weekend, he said this. He said, "Listen, I've been thinking. We've heard some great stuff this weekend." He said, "But at the end of it, if this is all true, if Jesus is really who he says he is, if he loves us as much as he says he does, and he set us free from everything that he says he set us free from, it's got to change everything. Our lives cannot just track along like they've always been. It's got to change everything. A purpose, a calling, a power, a love, a presence in us that changes everything. It's got to change everything." I can't say it better than what Jez said. We believe this to be true. We believe that Jesus died and rose again and is alive, and he lives in us. We believe we've got the Holy Spirit in us. What shelters have you built in your life? Have I built in my life that continue to distract me from pouring everything into the one who stands with me and will never leave us, Jesus Christ? Should we stand together as we come to the end? So we're coming to the table in a moment. Just wonder in a moment of quiet whether you wouldn't mind just thinking about your own life and think about Jesus in it. And think about the shelters that you go to find comfort and protection. They're all beautiful things, but they're gifts from the one who says that he's all that we need. I wonder if you need just to offer some of those shelters to him, to dismantle your tents where you find hope in anything other than him. And maybe you need to ask Jesus today to appear to you like he appeared then, to step into your life afresh in dazzling brightness and give you clear purpose for your life. A clear sense that you were chosen by him from the beginning of time to know him, to be loved by him, and to serve him forever.